Brother Warren belongs to Jesus Spurgeon. I know J stands for Jason, but I really like the Jesus part. So, Brother Warren, why don't you come and share with us what God's done in your life? And folks, just fasten your seatbelts.
Good to be here tonight to be a part of this family and church family. This journey began about April, May of 99 of serving the Lord, but it's a pretty good journey getting here. I'm glad my mom was able to come tonight. I grew up in a, I guess you'd call it divided home. My mom and dad had split up when I was in second grade, and didn't realize then, but realized later that was a pretty critical division there. And my mom, being an old country girl, she packed a big stick. Matter of fact, it's a baseball bat, and she didn't mind swinging it. And I didn't get in the way of it. My older brother did, but I wouldn't mess with her in that area. But growing up in a home like that, we did okay. Mom had us in church every Sunday and Wednesday, and we were active in our local church. And I was a big ball player. I played basketball and baseball pretty much every day of my life growing up, up until I graduated from high school. Ended up coming out of high school. I got into the party scene and loved to party. And matter of fact, I met my sweet wife out partying. She was dancing with somebody else, and we kind of slid in, I guess, together. But ended up getting married in 1988. Started kind of slowed down the partying a little bit. In 92, when Nicholas was born, naturally, where I was at, I wasn't practicing any kind of faith, and so married devout Catholic. And under those conditions, you have to sign your life away to do everything Catholic. And so it was fine with me. I was doing anything I wanted to do anyway. But when it was time for Nicholas to be born, I was encouraged to join the Catholic Church. And I joined the Catholic Church in 92. And I don't mean to be crude, but when you join the Catholic Church, you can keep your bad habits as far as the alcohol and the partying and all that. So there really, there wasn't a big change in my life or anything. And but it was something my wife wanted me to do, and I felt like I needed to do it. Keep peace in the home. And then from 92 to about 97, my partying kind of escalated again. I started working off and got really into bad shape from the partying. At one point, I think it was 96 when I worked down in New Orleans, I was drinking about a case of beer a day. And now my wife wasn't very much aware of that, but when I came home and worked locally, when you got off work, what was you going to do? I had to drink a case of beer and her not see it. It was kind of hard to do, and I tried it, but it caused a lot of problems. Matter of fact, it caused a major problem. In 1997, I think it was summer of 97, Lori had asked me for a divorce, and I didn't want that. It broke my heart that I had disappointed her that bad, that she would recommend us doing that. And what it was, let me back up a little bit. What had happened was I had went to an Aces ball game, and I had been fishing that day, drinking all day. I came in before she got in, picked up Nicholas from her mom's, and I hurried up and showered, and we went to the ball game to beat her, so I could continue drinking. And anyhow, we came in that night, and I was pretty soused. And matter of fact, Nicholas says that we got lost on the way home. I don't remember that. All I know is I thank the Lord that nothing happened to myself, especially Nicholas, because it wouldn't have been good. But when we came in, she seen the look on my face, and just save a lot of time here. She said, "That's it." Well, the next day, naturally I passed out. The next day I had to get up and go to work, and reality began to set in that I was fixing to be a lonely man. And pardon me, folks, but my dad basically, not because of the chemicals, but because of a failure, faced the same deal and ran from it. And pardon me, but he's a lonely man to this day. I mean, we love him. We're doing the best we can with him, you know, where he's at. But it's, you know, folks, when you live a selfish life and you choose yourself over everybody else, you'll end up a lonely person. And that's where I was at. But the next day I had three phone calls. I had one from my mom, one from my grandmother, and one from my mother-in-law. And they were very encouraging. Nobody beat me up. They encouraged me I needed to get past that problem. And my wife, when she came in from work that day, she offered to work with me, you know, through that. If I would get some type of professional help, we would try to work it out. So, being scared and not wanting a divorce, I can't remember if we went to the Catholic priest first or to the Rainbow Clinic, which was free consultation there and counseling. And naturally, I got in the, this part was funny. I got in the confessional line, and there was two or three people. And but when I went in and I laid it out there, and it took a pretty good while, I came back out and the line was about from here to the door. It was 15, 20 people. And Lori was shaking her head. What did you tell him? I said, I told him everything. But now on the sad note was, and I don't want to be crude about any of this, but I'm trying to be honest, that I went and sat down before a big robed priest, and I was sharing my heart with him, wanting some help with my problem, and all he could tell me was, go do three or four good acts the next week, say, I think it was three or four Hail Marys, and I guess do the best you can, you know, by doing that. And I'm thinking, well, I do pretty good. I do good deeds all week long, you know. Work hard and give a little here and there. And acting a fool wasn't a good deed, so couldn't count that one. But anyhow, I kind of left there puzzled that, you know, how in the world is this going to help? And so my next option was I went to the Rainbow Clinic and set up an appointment with them first. And I went to the Rainbow Clinic and I think I had an hour free counseling with a guy that was an ex-addict and whatever it was. I don't remember. But I sat next to this guy, and I believe he smoked a pack of cigarettes in the 60 minutes. And I kept kind of sliding away because I can't stand smoke. And he was telling me what all I needed to do. First of all, was I needed to come live with him for 28 days. And I told him, I said, sir, I said, this isn't going to work because I said, I lose my business. If I lose my business, I lose my income, lose my home, I lose my wife. That's just where we was at. You know, the things were important, and naturally your house is very important. And so he said, well, he got to looking through his notes or whatever he had there. And he said, well, you can do AA meetings every night for 90 days. I'm thinking, well, this is going to be crazy. I got to work all day, come in, take a shower, and I got to find the AA meetings. You know, they don't find you. You got to find them where they're meeting on these different nights and get there. So I kind of let him finish with everything he said. And for some reason, guys, I know where it came from now, but I didn't know then that I told him. I said, I have one other option. And he said, well, what's that? I need to try this Jesus business or however I said it. I said, I've heard, you know, I was taught about Jesus ever since I was a little bitty fella. And I don't remember how all I said it, folks, because I didn't have much knowledge about Jesus Christ then, but I told him that was basically what I felt like I needed to try. And he said, well, he looked at me kind of puzzled. He said, you know, that works for some folks for 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, but he said, I believe in 2 or 3 years you'll be right back where you are. I said, that's, you know, at least I'll still have been married for 2 or 3 years, you know. I said, okay. And when I came out of there, you know, Laurie said, how was it? I said, this is just crazy. I said, this, you know, there was nothing here. And in the meantime, in all this, I started watching, at the time, I think we had the Odyssey Channel, and you could get Adrian Rogers on Sunday mornings. There was a guy, Ronnie Floyd, big Baptist minister out of Arkansas, Springdale, Arkansas. And, there was three or four just real big, and where your dad goes, Ed Young out of Houston, Texas. And I think for 3 or 4 hours, I was glued to the TV. Now, my life hadn't changed yet. I still struggled. It wasn't on a daily basis anymore, but it was maybe monthly or ever so often. I'd have to go on a binge, a party binge, for a day or two. And usually my wife didn't know that's what I was doing. And but in the meantime, over the next year, began to listen to Dr. David Jeremiah on the radio at 5:30 in the morning. Well, I began to my heart started melting. I was weeping in my truck. At one time, I remember I was working on the other side of Jones. I had to just pull over. And I didn't know what to do, but evidently the message was breaking my heart was breaking, and the message was doing its job. And I didn't know that at the time, but then in the meantime, I think it was, yeah, it was the spring of 99, we were playing baseball, which we played every year, and I coached Nicholas back then, and there was a young couple that I really liked, and I think we were playing on the same team that year, Gary and Ada Moore, and they were here back then, and they were in between, I think, the big Baptist churches. There were some issues. I think they were getting settled as far as the gospel. But anyhow, I started talking with Gary and Ada. Let me back up. 98, was it 98? Franklin Graham came to town? Somewhere in those. And that's where my talk began with Gary and Ada. I'll never forget, we was at the Coliseum. I went every night. I didn't want to leave. And I was talking with Gary and Ada, and they asked us to step outside. They were trying to lock the Coliseum up. We were still talking. And it's 10:30. My phone's ringing. My wife is like, where are you at? I said, I'm talking with Gary and Ada. It's okay. And when I said Gary and Ada, she knew Gary and Ada, and she was okay with that. But Gary and Ada, first of all, started listening to me, to my problems, my struggles. Come to find out, they had some of the same ones, but they had been serving the Lord for 7 years and lived a tremendous godly life. And I'll never forget one time talking with Gary, because I was still struggling and we were still running each other probably for about a year. And he said, Warren, won't you come over here where we're at? We're at a little small church, Christian Challenge. He said, they got a guy over there that preaches the gospel. It's like sitting under a college professor. Well, I don't know why he told it to me like that, but boy, something went off that, well, I want to go hear this guy. I mean, if he can teach that good, I want to hear him. You know, evidently he's pretty close, you know. Well, for some crazy reason, they were working on the parsonage over here, and it was a Saturday. I think I'd called Ada and asked her where Gary was, and he was over here working, so I could kind of take care of talking with Gary, meeting Brother Buddy, and just, I guess, getting past. For some reason, I wanted to come meet this preacher that's so better than a college professor. And I don't mean to insult you, brother. A college professor couldn't handle you. but anyhow, I came over here on a Saturday. Nicholas was with me, and we walked down the hill. They were working on the parsonage. It'd be that way. And first guy I met, I think, was Brother Nathan. I asked him, where's Brother Buddy? I mean, I asked him, where's the pastor? And he pointed to his dad. So here come Brother Buddy. And forgive me, guys, he was not what I was expecting a preacher to look like. We were raised in the big Baptist churches. They were 6 feet, 6'3". You know, GQ, pardon me. And the first thing I thought is, oh, hair's combed straight back. I said, here we go, another Pentecostal preacher, you know. Forgive me, brother, buddy. But here's the good news is, I began talking to him. I told him who I was. And he said, brother, I think I know your mom and, all her sisters. He said, I grew up with them. Well, that was probably real good for me because they're kind of there wasn't really a wall, but if one was, could have been built, it was knocked down. So I began to open up to him and share with him where I was at, that I was basically a religious guy. I was trying to get out of the party business and trying to save a marriage. And he didn't have a whole lot, and I'm not going to embarrass him or me, didn't have a whole lot to say about the former system we were in. But he told me, he said, brother, he said, let me tell you something. He said, you need to get under the ministry of God's word, whether you come here or somewhere else. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And I'm thinking, well, I thought I'd been hearing it, been listening to some pretty good guys on the radio and you know, still had a lot of problems. So I ended up, you have to know us being Catholic. From what I understood about my wife, you weren't allowed to go anywhere else. So Sunday mornings, I'd be up cooking breakfast, and I was, boy, this Sunday, I was looking at my clock. It's 8:30. I still got time. Well, 9 o'clock rolled around. I'm nervous. Finally, I said, baby, I said, I want to go to this little church over here where Gary and Ada go. She said, that's fine, but you remember one thing. We're Catholic. And I'm like, glory to God. We're okay. And I'm a wild Catholic, you know, but I came over here and probably got more hugs than I've had in my life. And I don't think it was the first time I came, but second, third, whatever time it was, Brother Buddy was ministering. And I don't even remember what he was preaching on it at the time, but he made a statement, is your lives like a roller coaster ride? And I'm thinking, boy, I was beamed in. I said, boy, mine is. He said, you want to know how to get off of it? And I'm thinking, well, oh, here we go. I'm that's what I'm here for. He got the answers. and he held up his Bible. And I'm thinking, my heart sunk. I said, well, I got one of those. I've been reading it. I've been listening to these preachers on TV. I've been praying. Didn't know who I was praying to, but I was praying. And I said, nothing's, you know, this ain't working for me. So after the service, I wouldn't walk forward because I guess between pride, and I did that when I was 12 years old in the Baptist church, I would corner him up right over here. And I told him, I said, Brother Buddy, I heard what you said, but I'm reading my Bible and nothing's happening. And he looked at me with a big old grin, and I'm trembling almost. He says, brother, you on the right path. I'm thinking, on the right path? How in the world am I on the right path? And I'm a lost sinner, you know, but what he was doing, he was encouraging me. And at the time, my brother was coming here before I was, and my brother and I didn't have a very good relationship. We were constantly fighting in the business arena. And we were at the time, and Brother Buddy had shared some things about that the enemy wanted to use that to defeat our lives. He said, we need to move on with that. But he said, he told me I was on the right path. He asked me, first thing he asked me, he said, what time you get up in the morning? I said, well, 5, 6 o'clock, just depends on where I'm working. He said, you think you can get up about 30 minutes, 15 minutes a little earlier than that? And I said, I don't see why not. And he said, won't you try that? Won't you get up a little early? Take your Bible. He said, open it up. He said, I don't care where you open it. He said, you probably need to start in the New Testament, basically, or something to that effect. And he said, but when you open your Bible, he said, you call upon the Lord. You act like you're looking into the face of the Almighty God. You ask Him to teach you. to show you the way. And I think it probably wasn't a week or so went by, I was calling him on the phone. Brother Buddy, man, and just, I don't want to drag y'all through all that, but I mean, the words were leaping off the page. And he was very encouraging. He was, I'm sure he was grinning on the other end. And wasn't long after that, I was driving out of town to Lafayette to go pick up some plans for, I think, I can't remember the name of the bill, Kinko's. And I'm listening to Ray Bolts, and I had a pretty good jam system in my truck, and I had it cranked up. And I was traveling down 49, probably about halfway there, and all of a sudden I heard something, "You need to be baptized." And I'm thinking, I turned the radio down. Kind of looked around in my truck, and I said, well, there's nobody in my truck. And I knew that before I ever turned the radio down, but I had to check, you know. And I said, boy, this is a good one. Wait till I get back to Pineville. I got to call 640-4300. We got to check this one out, you know. So the next day, I got in late that afternoon. Next day, I called. And matter of fact, I came up here. I said, I got to tell you something. So I'm sitting in his office. I said, Brother Buddy, the strangest thing happened to me. I'm driving down the interstate, jamming out to Christian music. And I hear a voice, "You need to be baptized." And he had a big old grin on his face again. I'm thinking, well, you know, what's so funny? It's serious business, you know. I don't know what I'm hearing. And he said, "Brother, we call that the Holy Spirit speaking to you." I said, okay. And so I said, well, I said, Brother Buddy, I'd walked the aisle when I was 12 years old in the Baptist church. He said, "That's fine, brother." Kind of like, looking at me like, "What else you got with you?" I said, "Well, you know." And he said, "Well, we can call it rededication. We can say the first one never took." But he said, "Can we both agree upon what's happening in your life is real?" I said, "Yes, sir, we can." So I think we probably lined it up the next Saturday. It might have been Sunday. To I don't know if anybody else was baptized with me that day. But I was baptized. I'm wanting to say it was in June of 99. And I went back to that old sinful way one time of partying. I think it was in July. And I came up here and I shared that with Brother Buddy. I said, "Man, I feel bad." And I told him what I did. He said, "Brother, that's good news," because I was feeling bad about it. He said, "That's good news," and I'm looking at him, "What do you mean that's good news?" He said, "You ain't a dog no more. You don't like wallowing in the mud." Well, that made a lot of sense. And folks, ever since summer, fall of 1999, I've experienced the deliverance of the chemicals. They've never been another issue. It hadn't even really been close. Don't have nothing to do with them. And folks, to me, that blows my mind that you can just call upon this Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to help you. And praise God that there's godly men, godly ladies on this planet that will help those that don't really know the way to get them started. I'll never forget. I mean, I was when I would go home, a lot of times I was running home, taking a shower. My wife said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Church." And I wasn't worried if they were coming or not, because I was going. And I don't mean that but that was just where I was at. They could stay at home. You could be Catholic, you could be whatever you wanted to be. But the change had already taken place in my life, and there wasn't no going back. There was you couldn't get enough of it. And folks, it's been good. Yes, Laura and I have had some problems. We had I think I shared with, if some of you guys were here, Father's Day, that we had a bomb go off in 04, financial nightmare. Still wrestling that one. But what I find interesting in walking with the Lord is, He'll take these disasters in your life and turn around and make you, make your wife, make your children, whoever's involved in it, he'll make them a better people if we turn to him. Now, if we blame it on everybody else and run the other way, well, all I can say is you probably own your own strength. You know, I don't know how much punishment you would get or whatever, but I know for Lori and I that the path's gotten brighter. Yes, I know I fell on my face. I still disappoint my wife every now and then. But for some reason, the Lord does not let our disappointments come in and divide our house, crumble our house, and sure doesn't kick us out. Let me close it on this, that last year was very, very trying for me, because when was it, Brother Buddy, you was diagnosed with the lymphoma, last fall? Yeah, last fall, or whatever that time frame was, everybody here experienced that. And he's going to turn the ministry over to Brother Nathan, and I'm wrestling, but this is the guy that trained me. This is my daddy figure, my mentor. I mean, but you know, I don't need to be losing the guy that taught me the way. Now, I understand the Lord used Brother Buddy to teach me the way, but I'll never forget all the roller coaster rides I had in that. But I'll never forget reading. I was reading the scriptures, and the Lord he walked me through a scripture where it basically showed me that, look, he said, I understand how you feel about Brother Buddy. He said, but I'm going to tell you something. He said, won't you crawl up in these arms? Let me wrap my arms around you, and I can carry you like nobody else can. And far as I'm concerned, he helped me, it helped settle that issue that he gave me, Brother Buddy, I know I was in pretty, I don't want to call it hardcore training, but direct training for three or four years, every time I could possibly get here. Then there was a time frame that I just thought, you're just going to walk it out because you had good training. Well, I'm not going to nullify the good training, but I've learned that you're going to walk this thing out by seeking the Lord, learning to hear from the Lord and trusting the Lord that I don't do very good on my strength or my past victories. I don't forget them, but they're kind of done with, and praise the Lord for the victories. To remove Brother Buddy per se, as far as the way I was looking at it, and bring Brother Nathan on, I wasn't real sure about that. But brother, I want to tell you, the Lord has confirmed it. I can't tell you how much I enjoy your style of preaching, teaching, the way you've handled me, my wife, our family, and praise God. For you Martin men, I know we get to hear a lot about the Martin men. They got their looks from us. So. But anyhow, praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Warren. All right, Brother Buzz got a question for you.
You know, you saved your wife from a big life. How did you get her to come to the Lord?
She's next week.
She's next week.
Oh, she's next week.
That's right. So if you enjoyed Warren sharing tonight, you come back next week for the rest of the story.
I'll tell you
how not to do it.
There you go.
The first year, and this is true, I came home and I would come home. I was fired up, and I couldn't understand why she wasn't running with this and experiencing a new birth real fast, real intense, like I did. You know, bless God, you need to be like me. And later on, you get past all that. That's good news. But I'll never forget. She'd take the kids to mass every Sunday afternoon. And look, our day was good till about an hour, and then the 30 minutes before mass, I turned into a monster. I called her names, folks.
Yeah, you were bad.
You pagan idolater. I mean, I let her have it. And finally, one day, she told me, she said, if being a Christian's anything like you, I don't want none of it. So I said, I shut up. With a lot of help from my friends, but amen.
Amen. Well, and I'm not kidding, because I have a feeling next week we're going to hear not only the rest of the story, but some clarifications of some things that will help us really understand more and more. Did you enjoy that? Wasn't that sweet? And so good to hear. And brother, I appreciate your transparency and your honesty and your realness and your victory. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.